You're listening to the Men's Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Amen. Pastor John here. Welcome back to the podcast. We are continuing in this series where we are journeying through Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor. And the overarching question we've been asking in this series is, how do I work as unto the Lord? What does that really look like, especially if I don't have a job that's in vocational ministry? If I'm a teacher, if I'm a salesperson, if I work in the medical industry, how do those jobs honor God? How do I work as unto Him in a real practical way? And I think Keller has given some great advice up to this point. I hope that it has already had an impact on the way you view your work, on the way you carry out your work, on the gratitude that you have for your work. I think today's episode might be the one that, if you wanted to push back on some of Keller's thoughts, this might be the one to push back on. I remember when I read this book for the first time, this was the one that I kind of had to slow down and go back and read again what he wrote in a couple of ways to make sure I knew exactly what he was trying to communicate and to see if it lined up with Scripture. And I believe it does, but it is one that I think you'll want to just take your time with. And I would guess we might have one more episode as we continue to go through the book, and then that'll probably be the last one in this series. So one of the chapters that Keller has in the book, he talks about the fact that our work reveals our idols. Work itself can easily become an idol in our life if we place it in a higher priority than God, or if we look to it to meet needs instead of looking to God to meet those needs. It's an idol. You know, good things like work, like family, like exercise, those are all good things in and of themselves, but they're often the sneakiest of idols because we can justify them. For the man who is working too many hours, it's easy to justify and say, I'm commanded by God to provide for my family. I'm commanded to work hard. And so we can justify when work becomes an idol. And I would say it's not just a danger of work becoming an idol, but the things that we work for can become an idol. The entertainment we enjoy, the vacations we get to take, right? The home that we live in, the car that we drive. So work and the money from work is the process by which we receive those things. And so I think a lot of us here would say, there's no way I make work an idol. I don't even like my job that much. It's not the most important thing to me. But what your job allows you to have, the goods it allows you to acquire, the experiences that it allows you to have, could those be an idol in your life? Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, part of the Ten Commandments. God says, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. Now, there's two different types of idols there, right? You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind. That doesn't have to be an image. That doesn't have to be something that we literally bow down to. Then the second part of that command gets into the image. And then he says, you must not bow down to them or worship them. For I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. Those any other gods aren't just images. You know, they can be our job. They can be, again, our experiences. Because I think so many of us, when we think of idols, the very first thing that comes to mind is some statue or a trinket or maybe a stone image that someone worships. What about picturing a pro athlete or a movie star or another entertainer that people idolize? You know, one of the most popular shows on television for the last several years, maybe it's on the downhill now, but for many years was American Idol. It's literally in the name of the show. And so again, an idol is anything that we put in a place of higher priority than God. And I think most of us know that. I think we understand that. But it can also be anything that we look to for provision or anything that we look to meet a need that only God can meet. I would submit, men, that even if your job isn't the most important thing to you, if you haven't made it the highest priority, but you look to it to meet needs, you look to it to meet your need of self-fulfillment, of feeling accomplished, of feeling valuable, of feeling worthy, then even though it may not be on a higher priority than God in your life, if you're looking it for, to it to meet those things, I would submit that it has become an idol. And that can happen anytime we take a good thing and turn it into the ultimate thing. And in that chapter, Keller points out the implications of the first commandment. He says, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." Notice that God says either he will be our God or something else will. He leaves open no in-between possibility of having no gods at all that we rely on to save us. Even the atheist, even the agnostic has a God. Whatever they're relying on to save them, to fulfill them. So if that's their own intellect, if that's their wealth, whatever it may be, if it's culture at large, they have a God. There's something they're looking to save them. And Martin Luther argued that we never break the other commandments without first breaking the first commandment. That truly, if we have no other gods before us, then we're not going to break any of the other commandments. That in a sense, breaking of all the other commandments stems from we have allowed something else, a higher place in our life, a higher priority in our life than God. Keller also talks about the fact that that can not only happen on an individual level, but it can happen on a corporate or cultural level. That as a society, we can have other gods before the God of the Bible. Jesus addresses this issue about making things more important than God or higher priority in many places in the New Testament, but I think Matthew chapter 6 is a great example. Jesus says, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." That passage is always so challenging to me because for most of us, I would say the vast majority of us who are listening to this podcast, we don't worry about those basic necessities. I can't think the last time that I wondered if I would eat today, that I wondered if I would have clean water to drink, that I wondered if I would have clothes to protect me from the elements. And when he says, don't worry about what we will eat, guys, you know, trying to decide between Olive Garden and Texas Roadhouse doesn't count. He's literally saying, will we eat today? So if Jesus was telling his followers not to worry about those things, can you imagine what he would say to us? And I appreciate that Jesus said these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. What would you say dominates your thoughts? Are your thoughts primarily dominated by spiritual things, by how to expand God's kingdom, by how to be more like Jesus, by growing in your understanding of how much he loves you, how precious you are in his sight? Now, I don't think it is a sin to ever think about those things. You know, that idea of what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? I don't think Jesus is saying it's sinful to ever ask that question. The sin is it was dominating their thoughts. You know, he says it dominates the thoughts of unbelievers. See, it's not a sin to ever think about these things. We're not Gnostics. You know, the physical life isn't all bad. I think I mentioned in the last episode that we're going through Ecclesiastes at our church right now and preaching through that. And Solomon said, hey, there's nothing better than to eat, drink, and enjoy the toil that God has given you. So we are to be present. There is joy to be had in this physical life, this life here on earth. There's reason to be grateful for this life. There's reason to enjoy it. In fact, let me just read that passage from Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. He says, I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these are pleasures from the hand of God, for who can eat or enjoy anything apart from Him? Enjoy it. Be present. Be grateful. You can think about those things. You know, we can plan, we can ask questions, but don't let your thoughts be dominated by those things. Don't let them take a higher seat on your list of priorities than pursuing God and your relationship with Him. Keller writes this in that same chapter. He says, the Christian faith gives us a new and rich conception of work as partnering with God in His love and care for the world. He talked about that earlier in this series when we talked about viewing work as serving. He goes on to say, this biblical conception helps us appreciate all work from the most simple to the most complex, both believers and non-believers. So Christians who grasp a biblical theology of work learn not only to value and participate in the work of all people, but also see ways to work distinctively as Christian. And this idea of appreciating the work of all people is something Keller's going to get into even more in today's episode when we get into some of the other chapters, that all work has value. All work is God-given, even work done by non-believers. Now, we're not talking about sinful work, obviously, but work that is what we might say neutral. You know, it's not inherently evil or inherently good, but it's work that's well done. If it's not sinful, I think Keller would argue that it is inherently good because it's one of the ways that God pours out His common grace on all of us. In the next chapter, Keller goes on to talk about the fact that the gospel changes everything, including work. And he talks about worldview. You know, we say all the time here on this channel that we hope that you have a biblical worldview. We hope you have an eternal perspective. Our worldview impacts not only the way we work, but it impacts the way we perceive work. It impacts how we actually view work and then how we carry that work out. And so Keller talks about three things or three questions that any worldview is going to pose and try to answer. And so any worldview consists of posing and answering the following three questions. Number one, how are things supposed to be? And number two, what is the main problem with things as they are? Number three, what is the solution and how can it be realized? So if you think about all of the different worldviews that are out there, all of them are asking and trying to answer those questions in one form or another. They might articulate it slightly differently, but it's going to be very similar. But it's the biblical worldview that uniquely understands the nature, problem, and salvation of humankind as fundamentally relational. See, we were made for a relationship with God. That's how things are supposed to be. That's that first question. We lost our relationship with God through sin against Him. So that's the main problem with things as they are. And then the solution is we can be brought back into that relationship through His salvation and through His grace. God is the one who brought us back into relationship by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross and pay the penalty that we should have paid. And so how does that worldview affect our work? Well, let me go back to Keller again. Keller says, look again at the uniqueness of Christianity. Only the Christian worldview locates the problem with the world, not in any part of the world or in any particular group of people, but in sin itself, right? The biblical worldview doesn't blame a particular group of people. It doesn't blame someone who looks different than I am. The Christian worldview, the biblical worldview says all of our problems, the problem with work, you know, the brokenness in the relationship I have with my coworkers or with my manager, all of that is because of sin. Keller goes on to say, and it locates the solution on God's grace, our restoration of a relationship with God through the work of Christ. Sin affects us all, and so we cannot simply divide the world into the heroes and the villains. And if we did, we certainly would have to count ourselves among the latter as well as the former, because we've all been impacted by sin. Now, the whole world, when God created it, was good. God made the world and everything in it was good. There are no intrinsically evil parts of the world. So that's one of the key concepts. But the whole world is fallen. Because of original sin, because of our ongoing sin, there's no aspect of the world affected by sin more or less than any other. And then lastly, Keller argues that the whole world is going to be redeemed. There is no part of reality for which there is no hope. And that excites me. I hope that excites you guys. I think of Romans 8, 19 through 22, where Paul says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation, so again, we're saying sin has impacted everything. All creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Let me just give you a couple of ways that I think this plays out. Even believers fall into some of these traps because of sin. Do you guys know someone who's really hung up on the whole, I need to be paid what I'm worth? Now, before you get mad at me and say, well, what's wrong with that? Everyone should be paid what they're worth. It should be fair. Have you ever really thought about what you're saying when you say that? Do you think that any corporation can pay what you're worth? Do you know how much God paid for you? Do you know how much value you have in God's eyes? He's already bought you at a price that is higher than you can ever imagine. So no company can pay you what you're worth. Now, I know I'm, you know, maybe splitting hairs a little bit, and there's a difference between paying you what you're worth and compensating you for the value of the skill that you provide. Again, guys, I understand that, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't get good paying jobs. I'm not saying that if you have more expertise and more experience and better quality of work than someone else, you shouldn't make more. I am all for that, okay? I am for that. But are you drawing your value from your work? I mean, really, do you take into consideration how much you make for a living as how much you're worth? Because then what does that say to the guy who is phenomenal at what he does but just isn't in a high-paying job? You know, what is that saying to the guy who maybe drives a bus and it is phenomenal, you know, keeps people safe, gets them there on time, greets people with a smile, helps people get to their job, like all of these valuable benefits that that bus driver is providing, but they make $35,000 or $40,000 a year. Are you saying that person's less valuable than you because you make six figures? Don't tie your value into what you're being paid. Don't tie your value into what you do for a living. Towards the end of chapter 9, Keller challenges his readers with some questions that they should be asking when considering their biblical worldview and working as unto the Lord. Let me just read these for you. He says, what's the storyline of the culture in which I live and the field where I work? Who are the protagonists and the antagonists? What are the underlying assumptions about meaning, morality, origin, and destiny? What are the idols, the hopes, and the fears? How does my particular profession retell this storyline, and what part does the profession itself play in the story? What parts of the dominant worldviews are basically in line with the gospel so that I can agree with and align with them? What parts of the dominant worldviews are irresolvable without Christ? Where, in other words, must I challenge my culture? How can Christ complete the story in a different way? I think it's a great question to ask when surveying what we do for a living. How do these stories affect both the form and the content of my work personally? How can I work not just with excellence, but also with Christian distinctiveness in my work? Again, I think that's a great question, guys. How can I do my job in a way that is distinct as a believer, even if I'm not wearing, you know, a Jesus plus nothing t-shirt, even if I'm not praying before a business meeting? Like, what are ways that I can present myself? What are ways that I can deal with my customers, with my coworkers, in a way that looks distinctly Christian without mentioning Jesus Christ? Not, I'm not saying there's not a time and a place to literally mention Jesus Christ at work, obviously, but there are also boundaries. You know, a lot of you have jobs where you would get fired for proselytizing, but yet you can still work as unto the Lord. You can still glorify God in the way that you work. Have you thought about how to do that? Last chapter we'll look at today is chapter 10, and Keller titles that A New Conception of Work. Believers shouldn't compartmentalize work and treat it as separate from what they do on Sundays. So many Christians do that. But we also need to be mindful that we don't have to perform a task that is overtly Christian or declares the name of Jesus to honor God in our work. So Ecclesiastes 9:10 tells us that whatever you do, do well. So Keller points out in this chapter that God does not simply create, he also loves, cares for, and nurtures his creation. He feeds and protects all he has made. But how does his providential care reach us? He points out it's largely through the labor of others. You know, I say that all the time. God is a God of miracles. God works miracles all the time. And sometimes they are supernatural. But a lot of times the miracles of God are worked through the people of God. You know, God sends someone to you at just the right moment. That believer who knows you're in financial struggle, you know, gives you $1,000 anonymously. And you know that God had his hand in that, but he worked through people. And one of the things Keller points out is that is not limited to the labor of believers. You know, God has a track record of using non-believers to perform his miracles. I mean, you look through the pages of Scripture, he does that. He used non-believers in both the Old and New Testament. Keller says this. He says, the more serious danger associated with an underemphasis on work as the vehicle of God's providence is that it leads Christians to undervalue the good work done by non-believers. So this is the part I mentioned to you that you may want to push back a little bit. It's the part that I had to really slow down and try to understand exactly what he's saying. The fullness and balance of the biblical teaching prevents us from valuing only Christian work or professional work. Instead, Christians should place a high value on all human work. You know, God may use a non-believer, the labor of that non-believer, to bless you in incredible ways. I have been guilty over the years of preferring to work with believers. And I don't think in and of itself that is wrong. I think I can point to places in Scripture where, you know, God requires us as the body of Christ to take extra care of one another. So if I can spend my money with a brother or sister in the Lord who provides a service and I can bless them with that, I don't think there's anything wrong with preferring to work with or conduct business with a believer. But we should not undervalue the work that non-believers provide. Again, I would say as long as that work isn't sinful, we're not talking about a work that is inherently evil, we should not undervalue that work. 1 Peter 4:10, I think, speaks specifically to believers. God has given each of you a gift. So he's writing to the church. And Paul, I think, is talking primarily about spiritual gifts here. But I think there is an application to our labor. He says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do, so that includes our work, guys, whether that's vocational ministry or not, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. And Keller kind of wraps up that chapter by warning about the dangers of dualism and comparing that to integration, to where through our work, we integrate the gospel, that gospel worldview, not necessarily proclaiming the gospel at our job, but living out the gospel. You know, recognizing that the conflict that we have at work with our coworkers is because of sin. Recognizing that God has placed us in that location, in this time, and in this place for a purpose. And that the way we work, the way we honor Him, the way we treat those around us, the way we respond to adversity, the way we respond when something is unfair, that we can integrate all of that into our biblical worldview. Then, in fact, we should do that, that our biblical worldview should be a part of every part of our life. There shouldn't be all this compartmentalism that so many believers do. So that's chapters 8, 9, and 10 from Every Good Endeavor. Like I said, we'll likely have one more episode on the book before we wrap it up. I hope this has been helpful. I hope it's changing your attitude at work. I hope it's giving you just more encouragement and more excitement about the job you currently have so that you can do it as unto the Lord.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.